to spread and promote and keep intact the high values and goals of the religion of Islam. Truly, there are so many countless favors that have been bestowed upon the Muslims by the divinely appointed Imams, the infallible and immaculate Imams, including Imam Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam. Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we are humbly talking about the dialogues and conversations of Imam Hasan ibn Ali al-Askari alayhi salam. There is an interesting conversation and an interesting dialogue that Imam al-Askari alayhi salam has one of his companions. And so when talking with one of his companions, Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, he brings up a point which I thought was incredibly interesting because I wasn't expecting this kind of a point to be made. And well, we'll talk about it as we continue on with the program. In the conversation, though, Imam Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam says that praise be to Allah as the best praise he has ever been praised with, and praise be to Allah forever. And so it's really interesting that, you know, normally we say Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, thanks be to Allah, exalted be Allah. And so we just say it like that. But Imam Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam here, he says that may the best praise be for the Almighty Allah, a praise that he has never been praised with before. And so it was a really interesting point. And then he continues and he says that this praise be on Allah because Allah has had mercy on you. And he's talking you, meaning the companion. And Allah has saved you from perishment, and Allah has smoothed your way from the obstacles. And then he says that Imam Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam says that at the time of Imam Hadi alayhi salam, which of course is the father of Imam Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam, during that time and even during the time of Imam Askari alayhi salam, he says to the companion that you had done some things that neither I was satisfied with, nor it was right for you to do them. But what I kind of wanted to point out, and this is what was really interesting to me, was that this companion had apparently done things which was not appropriate according to his status of being such a close companion of Imam Askari alayhi salam and even his father. But despite this individual doing something that was bad, now whether this was a physical sin or perhaps it was a misunderstanding about a certain concept that the imams were putting forth, you know, because these are also situations where the imams would be upset, right? So if one of the companions said things which were against the ideological concepts that the imams were putting forth, and this was something that would upset them. So it's not just a physical sin like, you know, lying and backbiting, even though these are included as well. But despite this dissatisfaction that the imams had, once Allah the Almighty helped this individual to correct their ways, and the person now is cleared from that dissatisfaction that they were creating in Imam Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam, this individual now is being praised and is being honored by the Almighty Allah. So in the end, all of us have an opportunity to be able to turn a new leaf, to be able to turn a new page in our life if we ask for forgiveness and we stay steadfast and the Almighty Allah accepts our forgiveness. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Askari, alayhi salam. IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. Thank you. And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Salim Yusuf Ali.
So this is one of the letters from the Imam alayhi salam, which I think is very instructive. The second letter, which I'll mention briefly, is the famous letter that Imam Askari alayhi salam writes to Ibn Babaway al-Qummi. Ibn Babaway al-Qummi is the one who is known as the father of Sheikh As-Saduq. Sheikh As-Saduq is one of, you know, the very famous, one of the greatest scholars. Sheikh As-Saduq was actually born because of a dua of Imam Askari alayhi salam. And we see that dua in this letter itself. When he writes a letter to Ibn Babaway, Ibn Babaway is, you know, a great scholar, one of the very trusted and well-known figures in the Shia world, right? So in that letter, he begins by actually praying that he be given like children. And soon afterwards, like he has like a child, who's Sheikh As-Saduq. And Sheikh As-Saduq says in one of his books, he says that, I had this like thirst for knowledge, right? And it was like unquenchable. Like I would just be, you know, I was just keen on learning and learning and learning. And some of my teachers, they would say that like when I would go and I wouldn't lose the spirit, they would say that that's because of the dua of the imam for you. Because you were born because of that. So in this letter, the imam alayhi salam, you know, he refers to this, the scholar, right? And he says to him that you are the trustworthy one. You are, you know, the one whom we can rely upon. And so on and so forth. Like he describes him in like the highest terms. And then, you know, the question comes up that how can you become somebody who the Ahlul Bayt would rely upon? How can you become somebody who they would trust? Right? So in this letter, the Imam al-Islam actually tells him those things that he should keep up doing in order to maintain his status as being one of the most trustworthy people for the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So what are those things, right? Like the Imam al-Islam, he tells him that usika, my wasiya for you, my advice for you is that you should do the following. He says that you should fear Allah, you should offer prayers, you should give your zakah, you should pardon others, you should suppress your anger, you should do salat al-rahim, meaning you connect with your family, you should comfort brothers, your brethren in Islam, and try to carry out their needs at difficulty and ease. You should be patient, learn religion. Now, if you think about this, all of these things are like, it's like a, you know, set of like responsibilities, right? This is what you need to do in order to be like a trustworthy person for the Ahlul Bayt, somebody who is honored by them.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
They too deserve an end to the fighting.
With less than 2 months before he leaves office, United States President Joe Biden is expected to flood Ukraine with over $7 billion in more weapons.
President Biden directed me to oversee a massive surge in the military equipment that we are delivering to Ukraine so that we have spent every dollar that Congress has appropriated to us.
In a move denounced by human rights groups, the first tranche of the largest weapons package in 7 months includes landmines, which were banned in a treaty signed in 1997 by over 160 nations, including Ukraine. Washington has crossed so many of their own alleged red lines that the Biden administration was forced to clarify that the latest shipment will not hand Kiev nuclear weapons.
It seems as though Biden feels emboldened and that since the election is over, there's really no check on his power. So he's using this lame duck moment to continually add fire to the flames in Ukraine. Now with the unrestrained use of landmines, the use of long-range missiles deep into Russia, bringing the escalation ladder to a pitch that we haven't seen yet, and you know we always wish that we had never had to see.
Analysts say that Biden wants to ship in as many weapons as possible before Donald Trump comes into office in January, as he has been a vocal critic of the vast military aid for Kiev.
Trump has made belligerent threats to Russia, but also promised to end the conflict on his first day in office, making the incoming administration's foreign policy difficult to guess. What the latest announcement appears to make certain is that Biden's legacy will be one of exacerbating the bloody conflict between Russia and Ukraine instead of furthering diplomacy.
I think that with all of this, we have to just remember that how it started was Blinken and Biden admitted essentially that they knew that it would lead to this level of confrontation and chose to keep saying, you know, we're not coming to the table, we're not negotiating. You know, it's similar to Rumsfeld and Cheney saying we don't negotiate with terrorists, but now they don't even negotiate with sovereign states. So it's madness.
Since February 2022, Biden has sent some $185 billion to Ukraine. Despite the vast weapons transfers and the marshaling of NATO, Biden is leaving office with Russia stronger than ever on the battlefield and with unprecedented demands, both domestically and abroad, to push Kiev to peace talks. Rami Mazahiri, Chicago.
The Committee for Supporting the Arab People in Lebanon and Palestine. A speech festival highlighted the urgency of confronting the U.S.-Israeli aggressions and address the ongoing violations in Gaza and Lebanon. Speakers underscore the critical need to support the resistance as the only means of countering the U.S.-Israeli atrocities.
This festival is organized by the Popular Committee in support of the Palestinian and Lebanese people. Its aims are twofold. First, to celebrate the victory of the Lebanese resistance in thwarting the plans of the Israeli regime. And second, to reaffirm our unwavering support for and solidarity with the Palestinian people and the resistance in Gaza as grassroots movements.
The speakers underscored that through steadfastness and resilience, the U.S.-Israeli schemes can be nullified. They commended the resilience of the resistance fighters in Gaza and Lebanon, while condemning Israeli violations and calling out a global silence on the ongoing genocide in Palestine and aggression against Lebanon.
The heroic Palestinian and Lebanese resistance movements have succeeded in halting their plans for a new West Asia and thwarted Netanyahu's plans, who has long sought to reshape the region and redraw its borders. This was stated in his recent speech before the United Nations. We believe that the steadfastness of the Palestinian people and their courageous resistance over more than 14 months of genocide in Gaza, coupled with the support from the Lebanese resistance for the Palestinian cause, has effectively dismantled all Israeli schemes in the region.
We are here at the invitation of the Popular Committee to support the resistance and the resilience of the Palestinian and Lebanese people in the face of this unjust aggression. We strongly believe that words, actions, and grassroots movements are vital to overcoming this struggle. We are here to keep this cause alive until the liberation of Palestine and the triumph of the resistance.
The participants called on Arab countries to reconsider their relations with Israel, revoke their agreements with the regime, and continue supporting the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the resilience of the Palestinian people in Gaza. Participants emphasized that the events in Gaza and Lebanon are not isolated incidents, but part of a broader U.S.-Israeli strategy. They asserted that resistance is the only effective way to confront this agenda.
زيد عقاربي، عمان.
The actions of the leader of a Franco-Israeli organization blocking trucks carrying humanitarian aid for the besieged civilians in Gaza have been widely condemned. Nili Nauri Kupfer, who heads up the Israel Is Forever Association, is one individual specifically named in the civil suit for complicity in genocide.
They are putting on internet videos showing how they're starving the population in Gaza. So because they are also French, we have the possibility to sue them, and we put a complaint against them.
Those people are an accomplice to the genocidal Israeli behavior towards the population of Gaza.
The NGO said it was crucial that those who supported these actions, including French nationals, be held accountable for their roles. At a rally this weekend, members of the Euro-Palestine NGO also expressed satisfaction at the arrest warrants issued by international justice against Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his former defense minister, Yoav Gallant. Both men are accused of war crimes and crimes against humanity. However, some observers say that any legal proceedings will likely prove purely symbolic.
Not only Netanyahu and Gallant must be afraid if they visit a number of countries who are part of the International Criminal Court, but also everybody who is complicit with them can be sued. And they must. This is a very important warning. It's not just symbolic.
Justice in such cases moves notoriously slowly.
As lawyers prepare for a court case that may be months away, the relentless destruction of civilians and the infrastructure in Gaza continues, with no sign of a ceasefire in sight. Peter Hume, Paris.
The southern Iranian island of Kish has played host to a grand conference celebrating Iran's National Navy Day, a day to honor the Navy's martyrs and commend its achievements, including the full construction of advanced vessels like the Jamaran and Denov frigates. The event also underscored Iran's diplomatic ties with regional nations, with top military and diplomatic officials in attendance, including representatives from Russia and Oman, along with military attaches from 24 other countries. Addressing the audience, Commander of the Iranian Navy, Rear Admiral Shahram Irani, emphasized the strategic role of the Persian Gulf as a hub for peace and friendship.
Naval diplomacy is one of the key responsibilities of naval forces worldwide. We take pride in prioritizing the development of maritime diplomacy and fostering cooperation with the naval forces of friendly, neighboring, and brotherly nations, leaving no effort spared in this pursuit.
The Navy Chief also emphasized playing an active role in joint regional naval exercises, educational exchanges, operational collaborations, maritime conferences, and even sports competitions. These efforts, as he explained, have been pivotal in fostering mutual understanding and regional stability, a view echoed by Peter Rosenberg, the representative of foreign military attaches in Iran.
It is a diplomacy and dialogue which is the most important to communicate with another regional players, not weapons, but only diplomacy. And diplomacy can assure that you can have your interest assured, but diplomacy must be supported by the strong army and navy. And this is Iranian Navy which is doing this.
In line with these viewpoints, Iran's Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi also underscored the strong collaboration between Iran's diplomatic and military institutions. He praised the synergy between the country's armed forces and its diplomats as a cornerstone of Iran's strategic resilience.
The armed forces and diplomats complement each other on the international stage, with diplomats relying on field power as their backbone, at the forefront of which are the armed forces. In the highly volatile conditions of the region, Iran's diplomacy operates in full coordination with its armed forces, and this synergy has demonstrated its benefits effectively so far.
That is why this year, National Navy Day served as an opportunity to showcase Iran's naval strength with a fleet of missile boats, frigates, and submarines, all indigenously built. The display symbolized not just technical advancement, but also Iran's growing self-reliance in maritime security.
Iran's Grand Naval Parade showcases its growing capabilities in securing the Persian Gulf waters, a development that signals the dawn of a new era. As regional determination to stand independent of external forces grows, these advancements necessitate a re-evaluation of the presence of foreign powers in the area. Ali Ramezani, Kish Island.
Iranian Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi arrived in the Syrian capital Damascus on Sunday afternoon on an urgent visit after the recent developments in the Arab country. He was received at Damascus International Airport by an official delegation.
Throughout Syria's existential struggle against the Zionist entity and terrorism, we have stood side by side with the Islamic Republic of Iran. Today's visit by the Iranian Foreign Minister is part of our ongoing coordination and collaboration during this critical phase, as we are committed to victory alongside our friends, including Russians.
President Bashar al-Assad met with Araghchi and affirmed that the Syrian government, people and army will continue to fight with all firmness and determination to eradicate terrorism and eliminate it. Araghchi conveyed a message from the Iranian leadership confirming Iran's firm support for Syria in its fight against terrorism and its full readiness to provide all types of support, reiterating his country's commitment to the unity and stability of Syria.
This visit of the foreign minister of Iran is the visit in the exact time, and it came to assure to the all, to Syria first, and to all the people who don't trust that Iran is going to be exactly beside Syria in this war against the terrorism. And assure another thing, that this war is a part of the war of the Israelis against all the resistance all over the area, and Iran is going to be the beside of the Syrian people as it was the beside of the Lebanese or Palestinian people.
After his visit to Damascus, Araghchi will go to Ankara to discuss ways to find an acceptable solution to the current situation in Syria as part of Iran's diplomatic efforts. Analysts believe that the current diplomatic movement echoes the military situation on the ground, which will be determined by the Syrian Arab Army and its allies.
While the world remains mute spectator to the resurgence of terrorism in Syria, Araghchi's visit comes at this critical time as part of Iran's diplomatic efforts to resolve the crisis in Syria and to reaffirm Tehran's unwavering support for Damascus. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
Tensions in Syria have erupted once again as Aleppo becomes the latest flashpoint in the ongoing war. Turkey-backed militants, along with al-Qaeda-affiliated groups, launched an all-out attack on the city, shattering a fragile period of relative calm. The Syrian army says Nusra Front terrorists, supported by thousands of foreign mercenaries and accompanied by heavy weapons and drones, launched the attack from multiple fronts. According to the statement, the Syrian army is strengthening its defense lines and is preparing for a counterattack against them. A coalition of groups, including Tekfiri and al-Qaeda-linked terrorists, launched their coordinated attacks on Aleppo and Idlib provinces on Wednesday. Syrian Foreign Minister Bassam Sabah says the attacks come within the framework of serving the goals of the Israeli occupation entity and its sponsors. He pointed to Israel's role in sponsoring terrorist groups such as Hayat Tahrir al-Sham in Syria, noting that Damascus has always warned of the obvious coincidence between the Israeli regime's airstrikes on government-held areas and the subsequent attacks of terrorist groups. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has at times voiced support for anti-Syrian government terrorists. In 2014, he even paid a visit to a field hospital established in occupied Golan Heights to treat wounded militants. Turkey has also played a significant role in supporting these groups. From the beginning of the war, Ankara has been training and arming anti-Damascus groups and provided them with a base for their operations. It later launched direct attack on Syria, which resulted in the occupation of parts of northern Syria that has been going on since August 2016. The war in Syria erupted in 2011. Many believe that the foreign support for anti-Damascus groups has been the main reason why the conflict has not ended yet, after more than a decade. Syria is regarded as the forefront of what has come to be called the axis of resistance against Israel in West Asia. And now it seems that after the failure of the U.S. and Israel in Gaza and Lebanon, they plan to further undermine and destabilize the regional security to cover up further defeats.
A solemn ceremony to bid farewell to a national hero. A loss that underscores the continued sacrifices made by Iranian military advisors in the region as they maintain peace and stability in the face of threats from terrorist groups. Martyred in Aleppo last week, senior IRGC commander Brigadier General Keyumarspor Hashemi played a vital role in assisting Syrian forces, serving as a military advisor.
Martyr Por Hashemi was a brave and dedicated commander, a symbol of sacrifice. His martyrdom is a reminder of the unyielding commitment we have to support Syria in its struggle against foreign-backed terrorists. Despite these attacks, we remain resolute in our mission.
Martyr Por Hashemi lost his life in Aleppo during a large-scale assault by foreign-backed terrorists targeting Syrian military positions. This attack, reportedly carried out by the Hayat Tahrir al-Sham group, marked a significant escalation in the ongoing conflict in Syria, making the fight against them and the presence of Iranian military advisors even more crucial. Martyr Por Hashemi's son, feeling proud despite the loss.
I am grateful to God that my father achieved what he always wished for, to sacrifice his life in the righteous path. My father believed in defending the innocent and fighting terrorism wherever it existed. Losing him is painful, but I take great pride in knowing that his sacrifice has helped bring peace to many. I always remember how committed he was to the resistance. He was fighting for his country and for Syria, aiming for the region to be peaceful. His legacy will continue through the strength of the Iranian forces and the Syrian people.
General Por Hashemi's martyrdom comes amid ongoing efforts by Iran to support Syria in its fight against terrorism. Since 2011, Iran has maintained an advisory mission in Syria at the request of the Syrian government. The Iranian military advisors have been instrumental in assisting Syrian forces reclaim territory and restore security.
Martyr Por Hashemi was not only a great warrior, but also a true man. At a time when our enemies tried to weaken the resistance, he stood firm and sacrificed his life. His blood will not be in vain.
As the country mourns the loss of this brave commander, Iranians remain firm in their support for Syria, signaling that this tragedy will not deter their commitment to regional peace and security.
Martyr Keyumarspor Hashem was not the first, and he will not be the last, as Iran remains steadfast in its support for Syria. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Donald Trump appears to have excluded himself from following the same guidelines he signed into law 4 years ago. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. CNN Cable News Network has covered this story and tells us more. President-elect Donald Trump's team submitted an ethics plan guiding the conduct of its members throughout the transition period that does not appear to include provisions for one key member of the team, the president himself. There does not appear to be a provision addressing the requirement for the president-elect to address his conflicts of interest, said Valerie Smith Boyd, director of the Center for Presidential Transition at the nonprofit organization Nonpartisan Partnership for Public Service. CNN has asked the Trump transition for comment on why there is no provision addressing Trump's potential conflicts of interest. During his first term in office, Donald Trump was repeatedly criticized by ethics groups for potential conflicts of interest relating to his businesses and brands. Both Trump's and his family's foreign business ties have also come under intense scrutiny throughout this time in office and on the campaign trail. Still, after winning in 2016, Trump took some nominal steps forward, alleviating ethical concerns before entering the White House by pledging to relinquish control of his companies and put his business holdings in a trust, which was controlled by his two sons, Donald Trump Jr. and Eric Trump. He has made no such assurances this time round. Rather, Trump lately has added potential conflicts of interest with some of his latest business dealings. Much of his wealth these days is held up in stock for Trump Media and Technology Group, a new publicly traded company that owns his social media website, Truth Social. While campaigning, he hawked several new products, capitalizing on his name and fame, including a line of watches, some retailing for $100,000, that he launched through the opaque licensing agreement with a company of undisclosed origins. CNN traced the business to a shopping plaza in Sheridan, Wyoming, that is the registered address for dozens of other companies. Trump and his sons also kickstart a cryptocurrency venture just weeks before the election, even as he promised to push through an agenda favorable to Bitcoin enthusiasts and investors. Donald Trump has not said how he would guarantee that he won't pursue these policies, with potentially massive implications for financial markets and the future of the US dollar, in the interest of benefiting his family's new enterprise. The ethics agreement, posted late on Tuesday to the General Services Administration website, otherwise does appear to comply with most of the requirements in the Presidential Transition Act, a law governing the protocols around transition activities, according to Valerie Smith Boyd. Updates to that act requiring the ethics pledge were introduced by Trump ally Senator Ron Johnson, a Wisconsin Republican, and signed into law by Trump in March of 2020. The plan requires transition team members to avoid both actual and apparent conflicts of interest, to safeguard classified information and non-public information and other information that is not readily available to the public. It also prohibits team members who have participated in lobbying activities in the last year or are registered as lobbyists, and forbids team members from serving as registered foreign agents while serving the transition. Each team member is required to sign the Code of Ethical Conduct detailing those provisions. Trump's team blew past a pair of September and October deadlines to sign agreements with the Biden White House and General Services Administration, laying the groundwork for a smooth transition. Democrats and watchdogs sounded the alarm over potential risk to national security and continuity between administrations in the absence of those agreements. 3 weeks after the election, the Trump team submitted its ethics plan and signed the White House agreement, but skipped the General Services Agreement, saying in a statement that the transition will operate as a self-sufficient organization and that its organizational autonomy means a streamlined process. Trump's team also has yet to sign an agreement with the Department of Justice to begin processing the security clearances needed for staffers to access classified information during the transition period. According to White House officials, some progress has been made towards an agreement. CNN previously reported that Trump's transition team is bypassing traditional FBI background checks for at least some of his cabinet picks, while using private companies to conduct vetting of potential candidates for administration jobs, people close to the transition planning have confirmed. Trump and his allies believe the FBI system is slow and plagued with issues that could stymie the president-elect's plans to quickly begin the work of implementing his agenda, people briefed on the plans have confirmed. Critics say the background checks sometimes turn up embarrassing information used to inflict political damage. When he takes office on 20th of January, Donald Trump will have the authority to make his own changes to the security clearance system, which is largely based on executive orders. For instance, he could charge individuals he trusts to adjudicate the information found during background investigations and make a determination on clearance status, rather than the traditional federal experts who have traditionally managed that process. Still, Valerie Smith-Boyd said it was promising that progress has been made in the transition process. Valerie Smith-Boyd added, "We all continue to hope that agreement will be signed because it will reduce confusion if the Trump team has people with federally vetted background investigations ready to go on day one." Trump's team declined to sign an agreement with the General Services Administration on locking access to federal resources like office space and secure communications equipment, which has also raised concerns. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story. A bipartisan bill to boost transparency and make sure incoming presidents stick to an ethics plan was so uncontroversial that it passed the Senate by a voice vote in 2020. Donald Trump then signed it into law. But now, after blowing past deadlines to adhere to the law, after winning the White House a second time, Donald Trump appears to have excluded himself from those same ethical guidelines. Trump missed 2 months of deadlines before finally signing off on an agreement with President Joe Biden's administration to begin the presidential transition process this week. But the agreement does not appear to include President-elect's pledge to avoid conflicts of interest whilst in office, despite requirements under a renewed Presidential Transition Act he signed into law 4 years earlier. Trump's team is turning down federal funding and office space for his transition team, as well as official government checks and security checks for his staff. The president-elect has rebuffed agreements with the Department of Justice to process security clearances to access classified information during the transition. Senator Elizabeth Warren, who co-wrote the Presidential Transition Act, said, "This announcement fails to answer key questions about national security threats and FBI vetting of nominees, and increases concerns about corruption. Senator Warren added, "There appear to be serious gaps between the Trump transition's ethics agreements and the letter of the law. The reliance on private donors to fund the transition is nothing more than a ploy for well-connected Trump insiders to line their pockets while pretending to save taxpayer money." Trump's agreement with the Biden administration this week paves the way for Trump's landing teams to begin entering government offices to receive briefings from current staff about the day-to-day operation of hundreds of federal agencies. The team said it is turning down federal support consistent with President Trump's commitment to save taxpayers' hard-earned money, his campaign said in a statement. But accepting the money would put a $5,000 cap on individual donations to the transition and require a public disclosure of donors. Trump's team merely said it would not allow foreign contributions and would be disclosing its donors, but did not reveal any guidelines for those pledges.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Tour the pitch.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islamite. Islamite. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. I'm Masma Jafari and she is...
I'm Zainab and you're listening to Youth Station. We're excited to be hosting this program together again and we hope all of you are doing good.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Everyone I see around is so depressed. Why, Masuma?
I would say social media. So you might say that, Masuma, you keep saying social media to every answer, but I would say social media has become such a big thing in everyone's life, especially young people's life. Like, I see how my friends are addicted to social media. Like, I had this classmate, she takes selfie of herself and posts on her story every day. And, well, I think that is a little depressing because she is doing all that stuff for the sake of someone else.
All right, so you're trying to say that when people seek validation from others and without validation they don't find a purpose in life,
yes.
They don't feel valued, this brings on depression. And since you talked about social media, I would say one of the things it adds to our depression is that comparison.
Mm-hmm.
The social media one, when it was designed in a way so that you come up with your entire life and put it out there, in your private life, everything. And when everyone is doing that, sharing that, and you see better lifestyles, you see better opportunities, you actually are comparing that with your own, right?
And we had this class kind of thing with a doctor of philosophy. And he was talking about depression, that why people of this era are going through this much depression. Depression was not a big deal before. What is going on now? And he said it's because of loneliness. People feel lonely. That's why they get depressed. He said that when you feel lonely, yeah. it leads to many, many, many negative feelings. And one of those negative feelings was depression.
Yeah. Social isolation.
Yes.
Because I think we were created to be social, to
Indeed.
Be interconnected, not to be like, I don't know, living in some one corner of the life. We're supposed to be socially connected. But when you have this social isolation, I think that brings on depression, yeah?
Yes. So the same thing, right? Loneliness, social isolation, that's what causing depression. I think if we would be able to choose right people around us and not to feel lonely, we would be out of depression.
Okay, so you're saying that one of the points that could lead to depression is to be surrounded by bad people.
Of course no. I said we should choose the people. And you might
When you say we should choose the people, you're trying to say that we are surrounded by bad people sometimes. So we should be choosy in choosing people so that they do not affect my mental health, right?
Yes, yes, of course. We should be very, very mindful of which people are we choosing and which people we are keeping. Because, come on, people change, right? This friend of mine might have been a great friend, but now she's totally changed.
Yeah.
And she does not want to be as good as we were. So let's end up. So I think
it's okay to end up, right?
Yes, of course. When you are ending...
Do not say to yourself, okay, like, you know, even in marriages, they have this notion, some traditional families do have this notion that, okay, if you get into a married life, you get with a white dress and you come out of white shroud out of there. So like whatever is going on, whatever happens there is like you have to tolerate. You enter the house with a white dress of wedding,
mm-hmm.
and you come out in white dress, and that's a shroud in kafan, right?
Yeah.
So, yeah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept the option. Yeah, this is the kind of halal that Allah really does not like much, is least liked by Allah mm-hmm. subhanahu wa ta'ala, is divorce, right?
Yes.
And it's kept halal for the same thing. Like, okay, if you're suffering in a relationship, if you're not, the Quran says marriage is to comfort your hearts, right?
Indeed.
And if you're not getting that comfort, if you are feeling depression just because of being in a married relationship, just get out of it. You have the right to live. You have the right to be mentally stable, right?
Yes.
So some families do have that concept.
So, of course, when God has given that right to human beings, no matter what culture we're coming from or what society tells us, ending up for the sake of good should be done.
Yeah, so as well, let's take a short break here. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. You are listening to
Youth Station.
She's Masumat, and I am Zainab, enjoying co-hosting with her the favorite station, that is Youth Station. Well, we were talking about the factors of depression. Well, I think in today's youth, another thing that has added to depression is academic pressure.
I would still stick to the fact of loneliness. See, people feel bad when they think that, oh my God, nobody understands me. So as I told you that this doctor of philosophy, he explained us the layers of loneliness. And one of those layers was when human field, I am not understood. So if a student is going through academic pressure, he or she feels, I'm not understood. I'm the only one that I have to deal with my life, with my family, with my own self.
Education.
And the education and all the stress coming up. This is because he or she thinks that I am not understood. I think that if we understand that, okay, everyone goes through these problems, there are people who are going through worse problems than us.
Yeah.
We can calm ourselves and remember the fact that if nobody understands you, that's fine. You don't understand anyone either. So this is not a problem of people around you. But the only being that can understand you totally is Allah. Indeed. So when we feel His presence, we will not feel lonely. We don't feel lonely, many negative feelings just disappear.
Yeah. See, like you said, like you said a factor, and also you came up with a solution. For example, you said loneliness is something that takes us towards depression.
Yes.
But if we feel the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives, this is going to take us out of depression, because I'm not going to feel lonely anymore.
Yes.
I feel the presence of Allah in my life, and whatever is bothering me, I know He's the supreme power. He's going to overcome. He's going to help me overcome this. He's going to help me navigate this situation, right? Well, in religion, we are authorized, we are told, we are suggested, we are recommended not to be comparing yourself with who have a better life than you.
Financially and materialistically.
Whatever the way, they have better life than you. In fact, if you want to compare, we are only allowed to compare who have lower, you know, who are living in lower resources,
yes,
with lower resources or lower circumstances.
So I think with this...
Do you think that contains logic?
Of course it does. Because when we are comparing, it has some consequences. We have different thoughts and different feelings coming after it. And as you said, if we want to compare ourselves materialistically and by worldly life, we should be comparing ourselves with the person who has less than me, so that I can understand that, first of all, there is someone else, there is another human like me going through worse situations, and also feel all the blessings that I have. So if we be grateful, of course, we will not, we will be less tending to go to a depression. And also, I think the continuation of this was that, and if you want to compare yourself with those people who are more successful than you spiritually. So
right,
those people who
now
are doing better,
yeah,
those people who are being closer to Allah, like those shuhada, those martyrs who have done
a lot
for the sake of Allah.
Indeed.
We should be comparing ourselves with them,
right,
in this case.
Indeed. The solution to this loneliness is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you're feeling down, when you're feeling lonely, indeed, in the remembrance of Allah, hearts find the peace. That's the verse of Surah Ar-Ra'd, verse number 28. And that truly, indeed, in the remembrance of Allah, the hearts find peace. Yes, that's so true. Well,
so if one feels that he or she is going through depression, they should, I think, not stay in that situation.
Let me ask you a quick question.
Out.
Have you ever been depressed?
I would not call myself experienced as depressed, because I know, I've seen people that this condition is a very, very, very serious condition, and it is underestimated, and people think that depressed people are exaggerating. I have not gone through depression, but I have been through depressing maybe days or weeks.
Yeah. I'm just talking about those days or weeks. And what was it, and how did you overcome it?
It was very hard. Like, I didn't feel like living. So people who know me and who see me, they know that I am such a bubbly girl, full of energy, optimist.
Nobody knows this state of heart.
Everyone, I'm always happy, they think. But of course, the happiest person also go through saddest tears.
They do.
And yes, of course, I have also been through some depressing moments, but I let God and time heal. So this is a very big blessing, I remembered. Forgetting is a big blessing, because
as time passes by,
I forget. That, so right now that you asked, I don't remember why I was sad or depressed. But of course, I remember there were some emotions.
Yeah.
But I don't remember the small factors, the small, small reasons.
Yeah.
So I let time do its work.
You remember the healer, though, yeah?
Of course.
You remember the healer was time, and the healing part of this depression was definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
I would say that's really a sign of your firm faith in this young age. But for me, I sometimes still go through the best depressing days when I feel overwhelmed, basically. Mm-hmm. I don't know, maybe because of just normal work routines or whatever. When you have this role of acting like a one-man army, you really feel overwhelmed sometimes. And this is like, and then, even in those days, you know, when I feel overwhelmed, what helps me is to be in, I start my day in wudu, basically, with ablution. And that really helps and keeps me energetic, seriously. I don't know why, how, what logic it has behind. But yeah, when you start your day with ablution and you remain 24/7, you try to remain in ablution, but it really helps a lot. It gives me energy. And then when I even do more work, I consider it to be, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose me. He believed in me. You have this strength. Nobody else has this strength, like maybe in the family. So yeah, you're blessed with a better mind and energy and, I don't know, all those things, so that don't be depressed. Yeah, you can go ahead.
I would stick to the point of loneliness. Whatever negative feeling we have, it the deep reason is the loneliness. If we overcome it, if we know we're not alone, Allah has been, is, and will be with us, I think we will be not depressed easily.
Yes, and all this loneliness is all small or big problems lead to this loneliness. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always, always gives us wisdom with Quran, with His words. He says in Surah Nas, I'm the Rabbun Nas, Malikun Nas, Ilahin Nas. He uses the three different names for like Himself, so asking people to seek refuge in me. Like it has a logic behind it. Like even if the problem is the smallest, minimum or a maximum, I'm the one you should seek refuge to.
Indeed.
Thank you for being here. Thank you, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio.
Wassalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that, inshallah, in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
This hour's top headlines. The Syrian army secures more areas around Hama province as fierce fighting continues between government forces and foreign-backed terrorists in the northwestern part of the country. The death toll from the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza keeps rising as the regime keeps pounding residential areas and refugee camps in the blockaded strip.